Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We'll take a few moments this morning, as our custom, to prepare ourselves for the study of God's word. We do that by having a moment of silent prayer. It gives us the opportunity to shift gears into academic discipline, giving proper respect to the word of God. It also gives us the opportunity to name privately to God any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Moreover, we thank you for the opportunity and the high privilege of being here to feed upon your word. We thank you for the great system of perception which enables us to understand the whole realm of doctrine. We thank you for the many promises that you have given us. We pray that as we listen to your word, that it will penetrate our souls. Help us to have proper motivation and give us vision as to what our lives is all about. We pray that you will help us to concentrate fully, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Last Sunday, our focus was on why are we still here? We found out that we are in training for believers who are still here. That means we are in various aspects of training. And I emphasize the point that you have to get past that hurdle of eternal security. Because if you don't get past that hurdle of eternal security, you're going to live your life with the wrong goal in mind. Those who don't have a personal sense of eternal destiny, they don't have eternal security, they go through life trying to assure themselves by various things that they do that they are indeed saved and that they are going to heaven. And a believer that has that mentality, it doesn't matter how long they've been saved, they're still a baby believer. You can't get out of babyhood until you set that fact aside, knowing full well that your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. But there is somewhat of a problem that arises when a person finally reaches that point to where they have eternal security. I mean, they always have it, but when they realize that they have it, then there's a problem that presents itself. Show it to you this way. We all start out as BB, baby believer. We recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ paid for our sins on the cross. There's nothing that we can do to add to that. We recognize that we have eternal life, our imputed righteousness, and our, well, actually it's and. But the problem is that people have somewhat of a sense of security. I think that goes along with believing in Jesus Christ. But it doesn't last. Before long, they get into the world, and the world system says that if you're good, then your chances of going to heaven are also good. But if you slip up and if you fail, then you probably won't make it. And this is how we've grown up. We've heard this our entire life. So they start out as a baby believer. So as they go along, they have to get Bible doctrine in their soul. They have to get some knowledge, some basic knowledge. And some of the aspects of the foundational beliefs of Christianity is the fact that once you're saved, you are eternally saved. When you believe in Jesus Christ, God does all the work. There's over 40 things that are imputed to you in that very moment, and you don't realize it by feelings. You don't feel it. And if you haven't been taught what they are, then you don't know what they are. And it's very easy for you to start going downhill spiritually if you don't get the requisite information in your soul that what happened is eternal. It's what God accomplishes, not what you have to accomplish or maintain. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, we are kept by the power of God. Not by your power, but God's power. And so eventually, a believer, not all believers, but sometimes believers will get past this point to where this, by the way, is eternal security, ES, then they're on their way. And there is a dilemma. Because once a person gets that much doctrine, the fact that he knows that he's saved, nothing can change that. They're not necessarily out of babyhood. Because here is this same believer, he's advanced over to this stage. I'm still calling him a baby believer. Because rather than understanding that he has eternal security and he no longer has to live his life in view of trying to merit salvation, he thinks, whew, it's a big relief. It's a big burden off your back to realize that you're going to heaven and nothing can change that. But rather than continuing to grow, a lot of believers will say, okay, I have eternal security, so I don't have to worry about it anymore. As far as they're concerned, that's the end of their responsibility. It's the end of also the end of their spiritual growth. They don't go to church. They don't study their Bible. They don't listen to tapes. They don't read the Bible. Don't get on the internet. Don't read books. They don't do anything to augment their spiritual nourishment that they need every day. But they do have eternal security. And if you approach these people and ask them to go to church or offer them a booklet or something of that nature, they're not interested. Why? They're going to heaven and that's all that matters to them. And so that's why I say they're still a baby believer. This is one of those cases to where they have a little bit of knowledge, and they think it's a whole lot of knowledge, you see. They have no idea what's in store for them since they have essentially tuned out. You know why so many people get to this point to where they understand eternal security, they believe it, it becomes epinosis knowledge in their soul. One reason they tune out is because that's been their goal the entire time. And that's still the goal of so many Christians. How many people do you know, or have you ever talked to, or how many times have you ever heard someone ask the question, are you going to heaven? And they say, well, I hope so. Anybody that would say that I hope I'm going to heaven falls into this category right here. That's a baby believer. Even though he's maybe attained enough information as per going to church and learning some scriptures and being able to parrot some phrases and understand a little bit of vocabulary, if they don't have this eternal security down, they're still a baby believer, you see. But once they have it down, they say, here's the other part, I'm going to heaven, so that's all that matters to me. And they tune out. And that's why I'm underscoring again, the whole focus of that Easter message had to do with why you're here. We are in training now for something that's much bigger, much more grand than what we're going through today. And when you understand that, then it changes everything. It changes your perspective. You start to have a vision. You start to understand why you're here. Don't you think that's important?
to know why you're here? Most Christians would say, well, I'm here to just to do as much good as I can. Jesus Christ is my example, and I'm going to try to pattern Him. And they try to live spirituality through morality, which cannot be done. Spirituality and morality are not synonymous, which most believers think they are. And so even some believers that understand eternal security, because they haven't gotten what? More Bible doctrine. They don't have this. So what they do is figure that they can just coast. If you've been around this ministry any length of time, you will have heard this over and over and over again. So I'll say it again to you. There is no neutral in your spiritual transmission. You're either going forward or backwards. So this is a challenge to all of you, especially those of you that have the idea that I'm going to heaven, I'm at this stage right here, and that's all that matters. Heaven's going to be a great place, and that's enough for me. That means that you are a failure. You will be a casualty in the great unseen conflict that continues to rage, which we've known as the angelic conflict. I'm just trying to throw that out there for you to understand the different aspects of this point of eternal security. It's very important. But it's a conundrum. The fact that you have to get to that point in order to progress, and yet a lot of people get to that point and then they stagnate. So we're going to look at some things this morning. Remember, I didn't get to a lot of the pages that had some scriptures on them. Well, that's the most important part are the scriptures. So we're going to go through some of those today. I guess we'll start with 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 58. Now, we're going to do a lot of going forth in our Bibles today. If you don't have a Bible and want one, raise your hand if there's not one in the front pouch of your seat. Most of them have a Bible there, but if you don't, raise your hand, a deacon will get one. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, what does that tell us? It tells us that he's talking to believers. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's so important for you to understand that what you do, this labor that this is talking about, it means in the Lord. It means that you're doing the Lord's business filled with the Holy Spirit. We'll get to the difference between human good and divine good in a moment. But what you need to recognize is that it is not in vain. Why do so many people just give up, check out, and forget about trying to do anything in the spiritual realm? Because they start to doubt whether it really matters. And that's why you have to understand that it's not in vain. It matters a great deal. Now, there may be others who don't know your labor, but you can be assured that God always does. Now, there's another verse. You don't have to turn to it. I'm just going to give you the clause in it that I'm going to compare to this one. It's in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. And it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, this verse talked about abounding in the work of the Lord. Is abounding in the work of the Lord working for your eternal salvation? That would be a person who doesn't understand eternal security, you see. That's what they're really doing. They're working in order to solidify in their own soul, in their own mind, that they're indeed going to heaven. Can you work for your eternal salvation? Of course not. It is a gift. It's only can be received as a gift. And so what does this mean? Work
out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, first of all, you have to understand that most of the time in the New Testament, when you see the word salvation, which is soteria in the Greek, or saved, which is sozo, is not referring to what we would call eternal salvation, going to heaven. This word means simply deliverance. And this, so that begs the question in Philippians 2:12, what does it mean? It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What salvation is it referring to, and what should we be afraid of or tremble at? The Bible tells us that fear is a sin, and yet this says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So what is this all about? The fact that this verse is not talking about eternal salvation, it is talking about deliverance from the life of a mediocre believer. It's referring to a believer who is stagnated, who is atrophying, not growing. And so you should, if there's anything that you should be afraid of, it shouldn't be of going to hell, because if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's impossible for you to go to hell. The judge has already said there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. The moment that you believe in Jesus Christ, you're in Christ. You're in that position, and nothing can change that. So what is this talking about fearing? Well, it's talking about 10 things that you can be fearing. First of all, you should fear self-induced misery from your own bad decisions. If you're not working out your deliverance, then you're going to be making a lot of bad decisions. Now let me explain. I hope you're getting this point. There is a difference between justification and sanctification. Justification occurs the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ. You are justified because you have God's own righteousness. He imputes it to you the moment that you believe in Christ. So you're justified, and nothing can change that. And in a positional sense, you're also sanctified, meaning you're set apart for blessing. But there is something that is known as experiential sanctification. That means growing up spiritually. And that's what we should be afraid of not doing, is being experientially sanctified. That means in the everyday experience, all of these circumstances that you face every day, it means that you are to grow up spiritually, and if you do that throughout your lifetime, then you will be experientially sanctified, and there's going to be great rewards and decorations and crowns and other things that we'll see that are going to accrue to you. And if you don't do that, then you should be afraid. You should tremble. That's what this salvation is all about, being delivered from the 10 things that I'm fixing to give you. First of all, the bad decisions that you're going to be making. If you're not experientially sanctified, if you're not abounding in the work of the Lord, if you are not working out your deliverance from these things, these 10 things. Second thing is added to that is divine discipline. So if you're not being experientially sanctified, if you're not growing up spiritually, in other words, if you are resisting the training that God is providing for us now, for what is coming next, then you're going to make bad decisions. There's going to be suffering from that. But then God is going to turn up the heat by adding divine discipline. Let me tell you, when you've already suffered because of your own bad decisions, and then God adds His divine paddle, you don't want to be there. We've all experienced it. If you're a believer, then you understand that you do not want to go to the divine woodshed. It is no fun. The third thing, their life, those who are not experientially sanctified, not abounding in the work of the Lord, not working out their deliverance, their life will end in a horrible death. It's called a sin unto death. Sinning to death is what it means, and their life will be cut short.
In other words, God will give them so much grace and give them one opportunity after another after another, and they blow it every time. They're not interested. They could care less about God, His Word, or anything spiritual. They're too busy out there chasing happiness, which is always elusive, because remember from our study of the divine domain, the top floor, what did I say every time that I started a message on that particular subject? You cannot attain happiness by chasing happiness. You don't find happiness by looking for happiness. Happiness is obtained when you seek after God. So these people never get it, and they live their entire life looking for a measure of contentment, security, peace of mind, happiness, joy. And it's always on the other side of the hill. The grass is greener on the other side, and they never get it. The fourth thing is that they forfeit their fabulous escrow blessings. Now, if you're a fairly new believer, you'll wonder, escrow blessings? What's an escrow blessing? Well, you probably realize that that's an accounting term. You have, if you ever buy a house, you'll find out something about escrow. It's value, it's substance that's worthwhile, that has intrinsic value, and it's set aside, and you can get it when certain conditions are met, and there's an escrow officer that is in charge to make sure that everything is done properly. And when the condition is met, or conditions, I should say, then that money or whatever it is that's put in escrow is released to the person. And that's what God has already done for us. For every believer, He has already put into escrow. There's an account with your name on it. And it just doesn't have money. It has everything that can possibly make you happy and full of joy beyond your wildest dreams. And it's in escrow. It's put in an account. Why don't you have it? Well, maybe you do. I don't know. But if you don't, why don't you have it? Because you have to meet the requirement, and the requirement is that you grow to capacity to where you can appreciate those blessings. Because if God just gave these blessings to every believer, these baby believers here that don't even have eternal security yet, they're still in kindergarten, guess what? They're going to be so preoccupied with the blessings that they're going to forget about any spiritual growth. They're just going, it would be nothing but a distraction, and it would be unfair for God to do that. And so, that's the next thing, is they forfeit their escrow blessings. You know, this is the shame of it right here, is that most believers don't have a clue what escrow blessings are. And you find it in Ephesians chapter 1, it goes into detail about these escrow blessings, these blessings that are put into an account. They don't know about the different types of grace. And you have from logistical grace, you go to what? Super grace. Super abundant grace. Most believers live their entire lives and they don't even know that there is an extra measure of grace. And when those escrow blessings are released, then that's when you start receiving these super abundant blessings. They're in six categories. Well, that's the heck of it. They don't know now that they are forfeiting these escrow blessings. They don't know anything about them. But they'll know it in heaven. I'm pretty sure that people will be able to go and go to the records in heaven and look up their name, and there they are. All the escrow blessings that they could have had in time and in eternity, but they blew it. But they were ignorant of it. The biggest enemy to the Christian life is ignorance. The fifth thing is they will be greatly embarrassed at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, a lot of believers don't even know what the judgment seat of Christ happens to be. But every one of us will stand before Jesus Christ, and we will be evaluated, not for our sins, but for the time and the grace that God had given us. In other words, how well did you do in basic training? Were you a goof off? Did you go A-W-O-L?
We'll stand before Jesus Christ. And they'll be embarrassed. How many of you like to be embarrassed? How many of you like to have shame heaped upon you? None of us. But we can't even imagine what it must be like to stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who has all the facts. And He's looking at your folder. And He's reading out, on this day, this is the 1,652nd time that you had an opportunity to get doctrine. I had a pastor teacher that was accurately teaching in your area. It was a local church there that had impact and it was growing. And they were teaching everything you needed in order to receive these escrow blessings that would prepare you to be a ruler in the kingdom. But you stayed at home, watched TV. You just slept like that day. Well, this is just a sample. I won't go into any more details, but it's important for you to understand there is a real shame that will occur there. Not to all believers, but to the ones who just don't get it. Number 7, they will be millennially disinherited. I can't even imagine what it must be like to be disinherited even in the physical realm. Not all the time, though. There are parents who are thoroughly disgusted with their children, and rather than leave their wealth, substance, whatever it is they work for all their life, they disinherit them because they're afraid that it would just be spent on drugs or spent on used unwisely. The children certainly don't deserve it. But there is an inheritance that is automatic. We all inherit eternal life the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. But then there is also an inheritance that has to be earned. And we'll see about that later. And that's what we're talking about, is to be, if you don't grow up, if you don't receive the training, you won't be qualified to rule in the millennium with Jesus Christ, and you will be disinherited. And that doesn't sound like much fun to me. I've said over and over, I was thinking about this very morning, about the importance of growing up spiritually and being able to rule in the millennium. Maybe ruling over many cities, maybe over a state, maybe over a nation. I don't know about you, but that really motivates me. But I thought, you know, there might be some people out there that that's no motivation at all. They don't want that authority. They don't want that responsibility. They just rather sit on the side and eat bonbons or whatever they think is going to be great for them. But this is the thing. Have you ever wanted to be on a team? Have you ever wanted to do something really bad and weren't able to do it? You had to sit on the bench? To me, as I was growing up, there was, out of all the possible horrible things that could happen, about the worst I could think of was sitting on a bench. I hated to sit on the bench, whatever I was doing. I wanted to be in there in the game. When I played high school football, then there were certain players that would go both ways. Now, that's a bad term today, I understand. But back then, it meant you could play both offense and defense both, you see. And there were some of us on our team that never got off the field. In other words, now when you watch football, what do you see? Every time there's the ball changes hands, they slow down, let a new team come out there. Well, back when I played, there were some players that just never got off the field. They played the whole time. And that was just great with me. I didn't sit on the bench unless the score was like 85-0. Then they would put the second string in or third string or whatever. And even then, I didn't like it too much, but I could understand. I just had to be in the game. And for you, it might have been something else. Maybe it was basketball. Or maybe it was you wanted to play in the band or in the orchestra so much. You wanted that first chair or whatever it was, and you had to take a seat. Or maybe there were only so many allowed to go on a trip, and you had to stay back. Do you remember what that was like, whatever it was that you wanted to participate in? Well, that's what it's going to be like in the millennium for those who don't receive the training, who don't grow up spiritually. They're going to have to sit on the sidelines for 1,000 years. I don't know, but I think that would be a bit uncomfortable. Sit on the bench for 1,000 years. The eighth thing, they will receive no crowns, decorations, or rewards. All of these things that are available, they won't receive. Did I miss one? Oh, six. Okay, six. They will be excluded from the heavenly marriage supper. There you go. Remember us studying that not too long ago? There is going to be a blowout like you can't believe. It's going to be the summum bonum of celebrations. And those who are hard-hearted, arrogant, resisting the training are going to be left out, sitting on that sideline again. Only this time it's going to be from a wedding. Can you imagine? You're not qualified to enter into the wedding supper in heaven that is only for those who have used their time wisely and grew up spiritually, received the training, and now they're being honored with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But you have to go out the door. You have to go out into the darkness. You can hear the celebration. You can smell the food. What food? Woo! I'm sure, I can't tell you in Scripture, but I'm sure that heavenly food has no calories. I'm sure you can eat all you want and not worry about the middle spread here. So you'll be excluded from that. And then you're also going to have no rewards or decorations, no crowns. You'll be sitting on the sideline watching all the others get decorated, get high privileges and honors. Number 9, won't be allowed to eat of the tree of life, and certain parts of heaven will be off limits to you. What would happen if you went into Houston right now to the River Oaks Country Club and said, I'd like to play a round of golf. I'd like to play some tennis. I want to go in and swim a few laps, have a banquet there or something. Are they just going to let you in? What are they going to want to see? They're going to want to see some card, some identification of some sort that you are allowed. See? Can you imagine what the River Oaks Country Club must look like compared to the Paradise Club of heaven? Can you imagine how much grander, splendid, magnificent that one must be? It's off limits to those who rebel, who don't get it. And the 10th thing, they will spend all eternity as heavenly peons. You want to be a peon? What you do now, the decisions that you make now, are going to affect all of those things. And you can't stand before Jesus Christ and say, well, if somebody would have told me, you don't even have that out. You've been told. Now it's up to you. So that's has to do with working for the Lord. Now, we also have some scriptures that have to do with what you'll forfeit, but I don't like to think of it about what you'll forfeit. I like to think of it as what you have to look forward to. Because I have confidence in you. I have confidence in the Word of God. I have confidence that what I'm telling you is going to penetrate deep into your soul. And it can change things. It can change the way you look at life, especially when it comes to suffering, which we'll get to. But first of all, the prize. The Bible talks about the prize. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, it says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize?" And then it says, "Run in such a way that you will win." It's saying, run the race of life with purpose. You have to have that vision that there is a prize. Ephesians 3:14, "I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Pressing on to the upward goal, the upward call of the goal for the prize. That's what Paul was doing, Colossians 2:18. "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize." That word defrauding actually is katabreo, katabreuo, and it means to disqualify or cheat you out of something. So what this verse is saying is let no one keep you or let no one cheat you out of your prize. Now there's two things I want to talk to you about right here. First of all, what is the prize and how can someone cheat you out of it? First of all, I'll tell you what the prize is not. The prize is not heaven itself. The prize is not salvation. You can't win something you already have. I'm talking about eternal salvation. The prize has to do with all of the great things that God in His grace has prepared for those who love Him. The magnificent things that we can hardly comprehend. That's what the prize is. How can someone cheat you out of it? Well, actually they can't, but they can cause you to allow it. If someone else becomes more important than the Word of God to you, then they are cheating you out of your prize. A lot of people fall in love or they are influenced in a negative way and they get off course. They're no longer running the race with zeal because now their focus is on something else. And that is cheating someone out of their prize. It's disqualifying them. Or if a person becomes so important to you that you would buy anything they say and they start giving you false doctrine, you start believing it, it could disqualify you from winning the prize. We also have something about rewards in the Bible. So there's a prize and there's rewards. Don't turn to all of these. I'll tell you when to turn to them because there's many verses here. I want you to listen and I'll have you turn to a few. Proverbs 11:18 says, "The wicked earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness gets a true reward." Matthew 5:11-12, "Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me." What should you do when that happens? "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great." Jeremiah 31:16, "For your work shall be rewarded, declares the Lord." Turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. This is Paul, and he's speaking to the Corinthians. He's explaining in verse 6 what had already occurred. He said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growing." In other words, Paul established the church. Apollos built on what Paul had started, but it was God specifically God the Holy Spirit that was causing the growth. All a pastor can do, all an apostle could do, was give the information, was to teach. Whether people were going to receive it or not was completely up to whether they were going to be humble enough to adhere to the Holy Spirit's teaching. Verse 7, so then neither is the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. That's a good one for pastors. Any pastor or evangelist or missionary that think they're really something because they have the honor of teaching the Word of God, what does this say? They're nothing. But God who causes the growth, that's where the focus is. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one. That one means that they're both in Christ and they're both on the same team. So they're both one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So this is talking about communicators of the Word, but this is true for every believer. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. God's going to build on you. He's saying the foundation is Jesus Christ for all of us. It's the same foundation. But God wants to build something on that foundation. That's the training ground for you to be equipped. And he wants to build. Verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. You have to be careful what you build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. For those who stay in spiritual kindergarten, the only thing that they ever build is try to get confidence that they're truly going to heaven. And that's not building wisely. That's not careful building. Verse 11, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the foundation for all of us. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones. If you don't have this mark in your Bible, I want you to do this. Where it says gold, start a parenthesis, and at the end of stones, end the parenthesis. Because that's a category of work that is going to be rewarded. Gold, silver, and precious stones. And all of those refer to divine good, which I'll explain in a moment. Then put another parenthesis starting at wood, hay, and straw, and close the parenthesis at the end of straw, because that's another category of work that will not be rewarded. And that's referring to human good. It says, each man's work will become evident for the day. What day? Put it in your margin, JSC, Judgment Seat of Christ. That's the day. The day is going to reveal it. You see, if you're living your life and you're not even cognizant that there is going to be an accounting, if you think, well, I'm a believer, I'm going to heaven, and that's all that matters, and you're not concerned at all about an accounting that will take place at the judgment seat of Christ, then you'll think that, well, whatever I do doesn't matter because who cares? God cares enough to where there will be an evaluation at the judgment seat of Christ. So, each man's work will become evident for the day. The judgment seat of Christ will show it because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. So your work, your divine good or human good is going to be tested to determine what it is, whether it's divine good or human good. This would be a good time to put this up here. The motivation behind what you do is more important than what you do. What you're thinking when you do it is more important than what you're doing. If you have the right motivation and you have the right thinking, then what you're going to be doing is the right thing in a right way because it will be the Holy Spirit who is the one that is working this out
through you,
and it will be
divine good.
So here's the difference. Human good is produced by believers and unbelievers both. As a believer, most of the things that, well, let me put it this way. Most of the things that believers do today come under the category of human good because it's a wrong motivation. It's no different than what unbelievers can produce. But only believers can produce divine good. That good that is acceptable. Isaiah 64:6 says that our righteousnesses are as silver, are as filthy rags. God does not accept human good. Now, it's not bad, it's not sin, it is good, but it's not acceptable to God. And you have to realize the difference, because you're going to be evaluated and you're either going to be rewarded because of the silver, gold, and precious stones, which are symbolic of this divine good, or you're going to have all your effort just go up in smoke. And there are going to be a lot of believers who are going to have singed eyebrows, because they're going to have so many, they have mountains of human good, thinking that God is going to accept it, which He doesn't. Now, believers produce human good when they're in this carnal state. When you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, whatever you're doing does not count. We have been studying giving, proper giving, in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 during the week. And if you give when you're carnal, save your money, because it is worthless. We don't need it. Well, we need it, but we don't need that kind of money. God is able to provide for all our needs. And so whether it's giving or whether it's working, whatever it is, it's useless if it's done in what we call in the flesh. That's what the carnal means. But now, divine good is spiritual, whatever you're doing. Whenever you're spiritual, whenever you're filled with the Holy Spirit, whatever you're doing is divine good. How about that? Are you? Well, I guess most ladies have dishwashers today. But if you don't have a dishwasher and you're going to go home after church today, and you may have a meal, and after the meal you're going to wash dishes, can something as menial as washing dishes be divine good? It depends on what you're thinking. If you're sitting there thinking, well, everybody else is outside and I got to stay in here and I got to wash these dishes, and if I only had enough money to have a dishwasher, and you're sitting there full of mental attitude sins, you're doing something that may be good, might be necessary, but it's not acceptable to God. But if you're washing those same dishes under the filling of the Holy Spirit, and whether you like to do it or not, doesn't matter. You recognize that this is a responsibility. I'm just glad that I have dishes. I'm glad that we had some food to put on these dishes. If you have that in mind, then it's altogether different. Now, does that mean if you're spiritual that somehow miraculously you're going to have less dishes to do? No. It means that your attitude in doing the dishes is going to be altogether different. And it's not, even though you might not like doing dishes, you're going to not hate it. You might even get to where you like it. I don't know, before the Lord's finished with me, there may be some day when I'll be standing in a long line at HEB and I'll like it. I mean, we all have our crosses to bear. So I'm talking about being spiritual here. How are you spiritual? How does one go from carnal to spiritual? Well, simply by confessing our sins. Because if you haven't confessed your sins lately, every one of us should have confessed our sins when this service began. But if you didn't do it then and you haven't done it in a while, it doesn't matter if you leave here and somebody is broken down on the side of the road and you get out and take your Sunday best coat off or whatever garment you have and you get down there and get your hands all dirty and you help this person, fix their flat tire and you wish them well, and you think, boy, I really made a great stride today. You've done nothing. God doesn't accept that. You're still carnal. You have to have the filling of the Holy Spirit, because you'll have ulterior motives. You always have strings attached. By the way, we get that. The main verse that we recognize from that is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Boom, that's how you go from carnal to spiritual. It's not hard. This is kindergarten stuff. Most of you have heard this so many times that you think, well, you know, I can say that probably better than he can. And maybe you can. The question is, are you? Are you telling anybody about this? Are you excited about this grace? Have you run into anybody lately with a guilt trip? Have you told them, hey, would you like to get rid of that guilt forever? I better get going. I'll finish this. The viewpoint here is human. Human viewpoint stinketh. Remember that. Human viewpoint is normal and it stinketh. Divine viewpoint smells great and it is rare. It's thinking in terms of decisions 10,000 years from now. It's living your life in view of eternity. It's living your life in view of recognizing you have escrow blessings. It's living your life recognizing that this is a training ground, and there is so much waiting and depending upon what we do with this time, whether we're going to be trained or not. Motivation here, emotion or self-promotion. Here, love for God. That's the key right there. Wives, when your husband says, I know you don't like this, but this is what we're going to do. I don't know where that came from. Is that your attitude? I tell you what, that's a good example. I couldn't have shown it better. Are you just like this? You might not show it so much on the outside, but is it going on up in here? Or is it your love for God saying, okay, He's wrong, and He's certainly unattractive to me right now. And if I was honest, I don't even love Him right now. I hate His guts. But I love God. And because I love God, and because I am going to be obedient to Him, to God, I'm going to obey this bird. That's what love of God does, you see. Same thing with children. Henry, you've got 10 minutes to clean your room. Same thing. You know, that's rebellious attitude. Children, obey your parents. And don't think, you know, people think, oh, well, you know, children these days, they just don't do that. Well, they're right. They, most of the time, they don't. And it's because the parents hadn't followed the formula, the instructions. They ignored the instruction manual, so their children are little curtain climbers, ankle biters. You know the type. Well, I hope you don't. Standards. This is minus righteousness. No matter what you do over here in this column, it's still minus R. Because over here in divine good, it's plus R. And only what God produces can be plus R. And He produces it through you. Now don't go out there and grit your teeth and say, okay, I'm going to produce some divine good today. By golly, that's not how it's done. That's just human good done with an attitude. This plus R, this type of righteousness, is really easy to do because it's the Holy Spirit doing it through you. Love that neighbor. That neighbor? Yeah, that neighbor. You can't do it unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then you're producing divine good. The credit, here's the thing. All this human good goes to man's credit because man's the one producing it. And he's so proud of it. That's why grace is so hard to penetrate the souls of religious people. They have a mountain of human good that they are so proud of. And you go tell them it's nothing but a dunghill, they're not too happy about that. Divine good, God gets the credit, always, because He's the one producing it, you see. He's doing what you can't do. The purpose is to glorify man for human good. The divine good is to glorify God. You know, most people don't know how you glorify God. You know, the main component of you glorifying God? Now, this is a deal, if you want to hear a deal. It's for God to bless you, even in the devil's world. That glorifies God. And the more He can bless you, the more you glorify Him. Now, is that a deal? Glorifying God isn't going out there with a sandwich board on it, you know, the end is near and you're out, or putting a cross on your shoulder and dragging it all across the country. That's not glorifying God. What's glorifying God is to grow up spiritually, to be trained, ready to co-rule with Jesus Christ in the millennium, and let Him bless you even right here in the devil's domain. And you have that composure, that confidence that he can't penetrate. That glorifies God. The origin of human good, there it is. There's the big enemy right there, ignorance. People don't know human good in the spiritual realm can be spelled the same as morality. You can be very moral, but if you're doing it all with the wrong motivation and conjuring it up yourself, even something good like that can still be human good, not acceptable to God, because it comes out of ignorance. Now, over here we have spiritual growth. That's the origin of divine good. And that's why most believers are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ before Jesus Christ, and they're going to have this huge bonfire, and they're going to look to see if anything's left, and it's not going to look like some of my barbecue pits when I'm through. You know, there's nothing but a smoky, look like a meteor there. Nothing there. So the origin of divine good is spiritual growth. You have to understand these things. I'm giving you some of the components today. Now here's the result of divine good, is that it is condemned to fire. You're not going to be condemned to fire, but your human good will. We'll see that in just a moment, and we're nearly through. I know we're past time, but that's all right. It's all right with me. And I'm the one that counts in that department. Over here, the result is rewards. The reason that people don't mind losing rewards, they have no idea what they're losing. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll finish this couple of verses here. So we're looking at this gold, silver, and precious stones, divine good, wood, hay, and straw. What you do matters. If any man's work... which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. Look at that. If anything is left. In other words, is there any gold, silver, or precious stones in your life? Is there any divine good there that's going to be rewardable? There may be for some, but for some there won't be anything. It says, if any man's work is burned up, that is, what does wood, hay, and straw do? Gone, see? But not so gold, silver, and precious stones. If it's burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as through fire. In other words, we're not talking about losing salvation at the judgment seat of Christ, but it says, he shall suffer loss. I was told in the sales business that the biggest motivation that you can give people is telling them that they're going to have loss. That will motivate people more than nearly anything in sales, is to say, if you don't buy it now, you're going to lose out. You see? It's the same thing here, or it should be. Do you want to lose out? You want to sit on the sidelines for all eternity? Do you not want to receive your escrow blessings now that accrue all the way through eternity? Do you want to see your file up in heaven and open it up and see all these things you could have had? Do you want to live as a peon for all eternity? Do you want to be disinherited millennially? Do you want to miss out on the wedding supper? Do you want to live a life of misery? Do you want to have divine discipline? Do you want to die the sin unto death? Do you want to be able to go anywhere you want to in heaven, or everywhere you go, you bump into this off-limits sign? That's what's at stake. I wish I had more time. I'm out of time. But Lord willing, I'll be here to fight again next Sunday. I was all prepared. I have the next page 3 and 4 on the profile of God right here, ready to give to you. And there went the clicker deal. And I thought I might get to it today, but I didn't. And I'm not even sure if I'm going to get to it next time or not. That just depends. We're going to go through the rest of these verses on rewards, verses on crowns, and verses on inheritance. It's important for you to realize these things. These verses are powerful. They just reach in and grab you. They help you to understand what's at stake and what you can lose. I just wish that same group that was here last time was here this time to hear it. Maybe something that was said that time the Holy Spirit will use to motivate them. Maybe I laid a bit of a foundation. Someone will build on that. Y'all ever pray about that? You ought to. You ought to pray for this church, but also those who are not here. Well, that's another issue. But we'll continue this next time. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time that you've given us to feed upon your word, to recognize the fabulous things that you have in store for us. May we have a great sense of loss every time that we start to stumble, every time that we start to get distracted. May we keep our eye on the prize. May we keep the rewards, decorations, opportunities, privileges, all these things fresh in our mind, so we'll have a very real sense of eternal destiny. And we thank you for all of this and pray that you will keep on helping us to keep our priorities straight. And we pray it all in Christ's most high and